Well, please turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 17 through 24. 2 weeks ago, we considered the first 16 verses of this chapter, and by way of reminder, Ezekiel is prophesying to exiles in Babylon. In verses 1 to 16, he prophesied against the leaders of Israel, who are referred to as the shepherds of Israel in this text. And rather than caring for the people, these leaders were exploiting them. Ezekiel gives this assessment in verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them. Ezekiel also gave hope to God's persecuted people. God himself was going to search out his sheep, and he would then be against their shepherds while he did it. However, it's not only the leaders who are bad. In this morning's text, God goes on through his prophet to denounce his sheep, just the people more broadly. And so I invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 17 of Ezekiel 34. As for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture, and to drink of clear water, that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. This is God's holy word. Let's pray for his blessing on it this morning. Our Father in heaven, your word is useful for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that your people may be complete, equipped for every good work. Please use it to that end this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, children, have you ever listened really carefully to correction? Now, I hope you have. I hope you have when someone's been trying to teach you something. But I'm not actually right now thinking about a time you were being disciplined. Think about a time mom or dad was talking to your brother or sister. Have you ever kind of been really eager to listen to what they say? Adults, maybe you remember doing this as a child. I remember times being highly interested and what my mom or dad had to say to my brother, and sometimes very disappointed that the punishment or consequence didn't seem appropriate to what I thought he should have gotten. Well, unfortunately, this instinct doesn't really disappear entirely with age. Hopefully we mature, but unfortunately it doesn't go away. There can be a sick temptation to kind of feel some satisfaction when you hear someone else being corrected. It can leave you feeling good. It can leave me feeling better about myself, congratulating myself that, hey, I'm not as bad as this person is. But God's word constantly shines the spotlight into our own hearts. You see, I'm not intended to read the Bible and think about what a miserable, rotten sinner everyone else is. I'm supposed to come to it and read it and first see my own sin. It's meant to show me my own desperate need of a Savior and to show you your own need of God's grace. And so here in Ezekiel 34, God has just pronounced judgment on Israel's leaders. But he doesn't stop there. Now the spotlight is turning to the sheep who maybe were feeling kind of good about themselves and kind of saying, preach it to Ezekiel as he criticized other people. But now the spotlight is on them and their own issues. And the point is simple. God will judge between his sheep or between his people. And the question for us is, how will we respond to this warning? Well, as we think about that question, verses 17 to 22 first teach us about God's righteous judgment. And that's the first point you can see in your worship guide. Ezekiel here gives us a great contrast while making this point, a contrast between our own unrighteous actions and God's righteous judgments. So verses 17 to 19 begin with our unrighteous actions. Verse 17 starts this way, "As for you, my flock." Again, Ezekiel has just criticized Israel's leaders. Perhaps the people were cheering. You know, they're saying, "Amen, preach it, give it to them, let's hear it." And they remembered the ways in which their leaders had failed them and oppressed them. And in certain ways, that's fine, and it's not all wrong. God's judgment does give comfort to the oppressed. We talked about that a few weeks ago. God sees the evil that's done and will act in judgment. The abused won't be taken advantage of forever. But up until now, God's people have essentially been listening to someone else's correction, which is much easier to hear, isn't it? It's much easier to listen to someone else being corrected than to take it yourself. Now the uncomfortable part comes of receiving their own correction. And God's judgment's not stopping at the leaders. It's being applied to the rest of his flock, to the rest of his people. In verse 17, he says, "I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats." And then Ezekiel continues with this metaphor of sheep in verses 18 to 19. So look at those verses again. "Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet?" So you see what that picture is showing. It seems like some of the sheep were hoarding all the good grass and all the good water. They're just trampling the rest and dirtying up the rest that everyone else had to go and drink from the muddy water downstream while they drank from the clear water. Not content to, you know, stand along the edge and drink, they had to get their feet in and dirty it for the rest of them. And verse 21 tells us that you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns. And so again, this is like the stronger sheep taking advantage of the weaker ones, making them stand downstream, drink muddy water, and take the leftover of the grass that had been trampled on. Now, Ezekiel doesn't give specific examples of what that metaphor means. So the people obviously aren't literally sheep doing this. So what does this mean? Well, one example might be found in Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 8 to 11. So this prophecy took place around the same time as Ezekiel prophesied. So it was given when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was besieging Jerusalem. And the people there, the Jews, had been told to proclaim liberty, to let go any Hebrew slaves, to let them go free. And so no Jew was supposed to be serving as a slave. And at first the officials obeyed, but, as Jeremiah says, afterward they turned around and took back the male and female slaves they had set free and brought them into subjection as slaves. So that's one way the people of his day may have been oppressing each other. Another way might have been charging high interest. Now that was forbidden in God's word. The Jews were not to charge one another interest, and yet they often did. Nehemiah had to deal with this several years later when he returned and found that the Jews were extracting interest from one another. You see, again, the problem was not only with their leaders. The people themselves had sinned, and the solution, therefore, wasn't as simple as get rid of the bad leaders. If we just had bad leaders, everything would be fine. Perhaps we're tempted to feel like that sometimes. Hey, if we just had good leaders in this country, or if we just had good leaders in this state, or in your company that you work for, or wherever you are, hey, everything would be fine. Not true. People themselves are sinners. And really, isn't that what we experience if we think about it? Children fight with one another. They just do it. It's not just they have bad parents. Good parents are bad parents. Children will fight with each other. As adults, there's conflict. Adults will take advantage of one another, whether they have good bosses or bad bosses, good government leaders or bad government leaders. And so this is a common human problem. Well, after describing our unrighteous actions, verses 20 to 22 show God's righteous judgment. In verses 20 to 22, Ezekiel says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep." So three times in verses 17 to 22, God warns that he's going to judge between sheep. And this judgment isn't an arbitrary judgment. It's connected to what they've done. We see this with the words "therefore" and "because" in this text. God is going to give to each sheep what they deserve, and he's going to judge with absolute fairness and justice. Now, it's also implied here that God sees all the evil that is being done. Often wicked people don't believe that to be true, or they act as if that's not going to be the case. So Psalm 10 says this about the wicked: "The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He," that is the wicked person, "says in his heart, 'God has forgotten, he has hidden his face, he will never see it.'" Of course, this isn't true, as Psalm 10 goes on to say, "But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands." God sees and God knows. And this is the constant, consistent teaching of Scripture. God sees even all your secret deeds and affections of your heart and will bring them into judgment. And it's to this final judgment that Ezekiel 34 looks. The final judgment, which we now know, was going to be brought about when the Lord Jesus returns. In fact, we can connect Ezekiel's prophecy here to Jesus' own words in Matthew 25. Jesus uses a very similar metaphor to Ezekiel 34. So Jesus says when he returns, he'll gather the nations before him, and then he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Also strikingly similar in these two accounts is the criteria that's going to be used. Ezekiel has pronounced judgment on those who are strong, who are oppressing the weak. And the Lord Jesus makes the treatment of the poor a standard for his judgment. He says he'll condemn those who, or rather commend those who cared for the least of these, my brothers, but he'll condemn those who ignored their needs. Well, since this is the case, since the Bible often expresses God's concern for the poor and the weak, well, we ought to think of that seriously. We ought to be concerned with how we treat the poor or those who are weak. So you might personally start by thinking about those who are weaker than you, anyone you have a position of power over, whether because of your position at work or as their parent or as an older brother or a position of strength because of some other reason, physical size or money or whatever other reason you might have an advantage over someone. Think about how you treat those people that you have some degree of power over. But also reflect on how you treat the poor and whether you're concerned at all for them, especially those people who are in need who you have a relationship with and an ability to help. Now, of course, that's just one example of righteousness versus unrighteousness. This is also just a much more general warning, not just about how we treat the poor or someone weaker than us, but righteousness and evil in general. And it's really a warning against wickedness of any kind. God sees, and God will bring it into judgment. Now, of course, God promises to judge between sheep in this passage. Not all the sheep are actually the subject of Ezekiel's condemnation. Not all of them had been oppressing one another in the way described here. In other words, there are going to be some sheep that are welcomed into God's presence. But before we take comfort from any of that, we do need to take the "as for you" of verse 17 very seriously. We need to look for ourselves in the wicked sheep before we can be identified with the good sheep. And we need to do this because the Bible teaches consistently that all of us are sinners and all of us need God's mercy and grace, which God has, of course, provided for us in the Lord Jesus, our good shepherd. Jesus has laid down his life for us, and he invites us to receive his free gift of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. Of course, many of you have seen that. Many of you have received that. You've confessed your sins. You've trusted in Jesus. God has forgiven you, and he's at work in your life even right now. He's making you more and more like him. This picture of these bad sheep less and less describes you, and the picture of the good sheep really more and more describes you. And so this passage can be a comfort to you, and it also assures you. It also assures you that a time is coming when God's people will not be a prey to the wicked, and then it exhorts you to stay on the path that you're on, to continue trusting God, to continue following his ways. Others of you, however, may need to take a long look at your heart. And there are ways in which you've been mistreating other people, maybe even seriously mistreating them. Can you see yourself in this passage? And are you willing to own this, as this is me, and turn from your sin? You see, the Bible warns us, the Bible always warns us against sin because God loves us. So in the previous chapter, Ezekiel 33, God makes this very clear. So consider these gracious words. "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" You hear that gracious offer? Turn back from your sins. Turn back from following your sinful desires. Ask for God's mercy. He's provided for that in the Lord Jesus on the cross. Jesus died for your sins, so why will you die? You don't have to. He's taken your place. Jesus has given you eternal life if you will only receive that free gift. And not only does he give you that free gift, he also helps you to walk in his ways and to learn to be more and more obedient to him. So why will you die? Well, wherever you are personally in your own walk with the Lord, I think we'd all do well. I know we'd all do well to use Psalm 139 as a prayer. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So wherever you are, I invite you to consider that prayer for God to search your heart and for him to continue to make you more and more into the image of Christ. And so that's God's righteous judgment. Unlike our unrighteous actions, God's judgments are perfectly just. Secondly, this morning, we learn about God's righteous rule in verses 23 through 24. So look at those verses again. "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." So at this point, Ezekiel is continuing to look to that day of final judgment when the Lord Jesus will return, when God judges his shepherds and also between his people. But at that time, God tells us he'll also set up his servant David to reign. The obvious question at this text is, who is this person? Well, based on this description, it clearly has to be a man who's descended from David. However, after the return from the exile, no person in the post-exilic period really lived up to this description. And this becomes even more apparent, more obvious, as we look ahead a few chapters to Ezekiel 37. Consider how Ezekiel 37, 24 to 25 describes this man. "My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd." And it goes on to say, "And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever." Clearly, that didn't happen in the post-exilic period. There was no shepherd king to continually rule over God's people. So who is this man that Ezekiel prophesies about? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born into a family descended from David. And Jesus is both our Lord and our shepherd. He uses that language to describe himself. So consider John 10:16. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Sounds a lot like Ezekiel 34:23 and 37:24, doesn't it? So our Lord Jesus fulfills this, and our Lord Jesus will rule forever. What kind of king will he be? Well, Ezekiel describes several ways in which Jesus will rule. First, in 36:23, he says he shall feed them and be their shepherd. We saw that a few weeks ago, earlier in chapter 34. God had promised to rescue his sheep from the bad shepherds and to feed them himself. And this metaphor of feeding was very important back then. Again, it would have been really clearly understood by people who were familiar with a shepherding lifestyle. The land of Israel was dry and rocky in many places, and shepherds often had to wander from place to place to find places to eat for their sheep, and also water for them to drink. But here, God promises that his servant would feed them. Well, 2 weeks ago, I noted that Jesus does this for us. He says in John 6:55 that my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. See, we receive this when we believe in the Lord Jesus by faith. And we're also nourished spiritually by the means of grace he gives us, including the Lord's Supper, which we'll celebrate, for those of us who are here, we'll celebrate later this morning. Well, not only will this leader feed God's people, but second, Ezekiel says he will be their shepherd. And part of that, of course, includes feeding them, but it goes more than that, beyond that. It's more than that. It includes protecting them. Shepherds protected the flock. They made sure that they didn't become prey to wild animals, and when a wild animal would attack, the shepherd would fight it off or go and seek out the one that the lion had captured. And they also would make sure that the sheep stayed in line and didn't wander off, and again, would find them when they did. And of course, we see how Jesus does this as our good shepherd. He laid down his life for us. He suffered the death that we deserve. And he did this while we were lost sinners, while we had gone astray after our own sinful desires. And our Lord Jesus is still gathering lost sheep into his sheepfold today. People throughout the world, even today, are looking to him in faith as the gospel goes forward. And when Jesus saves us, we also know that we're secure. He protects us like a good shepherd. So in John 10:28, Jesus says, "I give my sheep eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Isn't that a great comfort for you if you're a Christian? If it was all up to you to cling to God, to hold tight to him, there'd be a great chance that many of us would fall off that rope and perish. Many of us would fall off and not make it to eternal life. But Jesus says, "I have you in my hand, and no one can take you out of my hand." He promises that his people will persevere in their faith, that he who begins a good work in you will indeed carry it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Well, third, Ezekiel 34 shows that Jesus will be our leader. Verse 24 says he'll be prince among them. And as he rules over us, he's going to usher in a covenant of peace. Well, we stopped this morning at verse 24, but verses 25 to 31 expand upon that covenant that Jesus brings. It describes a safe place of abundance, free from wild beasts, with showers of blessing, the trees of the field yielding fruit, and the earth its increase, and God's people being safe in their land, living securely and safely. So complete comfort and peace. And by the way, living securely in the land was not given back then. As you read through the history of Israel, there was a lot of warfare, a lot of give and take in the land, and a lot of persecution from enemies. This was a really comforting promise. And this covenant of peace is one in which man's relationship with each other and with God and even with nature is fully restored, full of blessing, free of conflict. Again, peace in its fullest sense, not merely the absence of tension, but the presence of justice and blessing. Now, Jesus has already given us this, in a sense, through his death and his resurrection. So our right relationship with God has been restored. If you're a Christian, you have a right relationship with God. We're no longer his enemies, but we're his children and even his friends. And Jesus, though, tells us that we'll experience his blessing even more fully when he returns, when we are going to live with him forever in perfect peace and security, with no enemies to harass us, no temptations to lead us astray, no more even desire to sin, fully sanctified, made holy. And so in perfect joy beside him, before him and beside one another in perfect relationships. Well, that's how Jesus will be our leader. A fourth way Jesus will rule is by being with us. And so, again, he'll be fully with us in a restored, perfect relationship. And in verse 24, God says, "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them." Verse 30 will also return to this theme, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord." God will be with us as his people. What a promise. Now, of course, this has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Jesus was called Emmanuel, God with us. He came and walked among us, and when he ascended back into heaven, he said to his disciples, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with us even now through with his Holy Spirit. So he is with us, and yet he will also be with us in the future when the Lord returns, on that day when our faith will be made sight, when we see him face to face. So Revelation 21:3 says, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. So such assuring promises for us, especially in light of all the evil around us, in light of all the suffering we experience. Now, I understand some of you have suffered more than others. Some of you may not feel that you've particularly suffered in any great ways, and praise God for that. But we all face various trials. We all face various disappointments, pain, loneliness, sickness, or wrongs that are done to us. We also have hopefully a knowledge of our own sin. We realize that we've messed things up and we've hurt and offended other people. But we have these great promises of God's righteous rule. We know that God will judge the world, will right what's wrong, and therefore we have hope. We have hope of being in his presence where we won't suffer in the way we suffer now. But while this promise is a real great hope and comfort, we have to remember who it's for. This only provides comfort to God's people. This isn't a comfort in general to humanity. Remember, God says he will judge between sheep and sheep. And so all of us, again, are sinners in need of God's grace. So have you received his grace? Do you belong to him? Are you his sheep by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope you are, and if you're not, you can be today by receiving Jesus' free offer of salvation. Remember, God warns us because he loves us. God warns us so that we will turn from our sin and live, so that we can turn and have eternal life. And once we have turned, he calls us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, too. As Joel says, rend our hearts and not our garments. Now think about it this way. After you've been forgiven such a great debt of sin, is it fitting to go on living like one of these abusive sheep described here? To go on pushing with side and shoulder and insisting on your way and oppressing other people? After repenting of your sins, does it make any sense to return to them? To serve your own sinful deeds and desires and love yourself more than your neighbor? And do you really belong to Jesus if that's your normal pattern of behavior? If that's your unrepentant pattern of behavior? So God will judge between sheep. The question for us is, how will we each respond to this warning? May God give us each grace to humbly hear, to repent of our own particular sins, and to rejoice in his salvation, which he freely gives to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your kindness in warning us of your coming judgment. And we confess that we're all sinners. Each and every one of us have turned aside to our own way. But you have laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. He has borne our sins in his body on the cross, and we bear them no more. It is as though we had never sinned. Please fill our hearts with joy and praise as we consider such amazing grace, that sinners like us can be called your children and can have the full assurance of our salvation through Jesus Christ. We ask that you would indeed give us that full assurance for those of us who belong to you, that full assurance of salvation in Christ. We also ask for you to search us and show us any offensive way in us. Lead us to repentance for our particular sins and lead us in the way everlasting. And as we pray that for ourselves, we also pray that for those who don't yet know you, that they will come to see their own sin, to repent of it, and to turn to you who will freely forgive them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.